Amen. I hope you know who Jesus is. And if you don't, let's get that taken care of today. It's not someone you want to know about. It's someone you want to know personally as your Lord and Savior. So this was our college ensemble. There are some guys that sing with them as well, but that was the ladies singing. So they travel around and promote the school. Pastor Parrish and I got to travel years ago on the college ensemble. I'll tell you the story. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 while I tell you the story. Well, Ray Marquez and I think he's down doing a junior church. He and I were on the ensemble together, and we were helping a church down south, you know, where it's 300 degrees in the summer and high humidity. It was a weekday, and we were at a church. And our chaperone, he was super good about this. He said, "Put us to work, Pastor. What could we do around here? We want to help while we're here." And the pastor said, "Well, there are several things." And he said, "One of the things, there's some woods over there. We've been just dumping construction material, you know, from different projects. We tear it out and just put our garbage down there. We would like to have those woods cleaned out. If someone could take the wood out from there and build a fire over here from that and just burn all the stuff that you get from those woods, that would be great." Boy, Ray and I were pyromaniacs. We were like, that's me. I'll be in charge of the fire. So we set to work, you know. We're pulling out wood, throwing it on this fire, and this fire got so big that you're bringing stuff, and you can't even get close enough to throw your piece of garbage on. You're like, you can't even get close enough to hurl it on there. And so we thought, we'll wait till it burns down for a little bit. We said, "Nope, I have an idea." So part of the garbage was this big door. So I got this door, and I said, "I'll just take this door and use it as a shield, and I can walk up to the fire, and then I'll just lean the door against my back, and you throw me more garbage." And so he's like, "Perfect." So I have this door leaning, and it's 2, 3, 4 feet away from the bonfire. He's throwing me stuff, and I'm pitching it over the door. And after a while, the other side of the door bursts into flames. And he says, "Get out of there. The door's on fire." And I'm like, "But not this side. Keep throwing me stuff." So I have it leaning against me, and he's watching, and it's not a heavy door. It's one that, kind of a hollow door, so it's quickly burning its way through. So I have it there, and they're bringing me, I'm throwing stuff over, and I can see it smoking and start to work its way through, and he says, "It's time to get out of there." So I quickly ran and threw it on there and got out of there as quickly as I could. That heat was going to repulse me. It was going to push me back. But because of that door, I could be where I wouldn't otherwise have been able to be without that shield. And today, we're going to talk about the shield of faith. The fiery darts of the devil are going to come. That heat and that flame, and those darts are going to come. And it seems like I can't be where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to have to get away from this place where I'm supposed to be because the fire is too great. But you have a shield that can hold up and say, "I can be right where I'm supposed to be because I have this shield of faith." Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read through this real quickly, verses 10 through 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And then here's our verse for today. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." These are topics for upcoming Sundays, which is the word of God. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So today we're going to talk about the shield of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that you have equipped us to stand in this world. The devil's going to try to get us. He's going to do all of. He's got his wiles. He's got his tactics. He has his fiery darts that cause us to think, I can't be where I'm supposed to be. But we can be because you've equipped us. You've given us all that we need to do what we need to do. And Lord, I just pray that you bless. Help me to be clear. I pray that you'd open the minds and the hearts of the folks that are here. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so what if somebody came in and said, we're under attack. I'm going to organize all of you into a fighting force. We have to be ready to withstand the enemy. You'd say, well, that's kind of what the Bible just told us is true, right? We're under attack, and all of you need to be organized into a fighting force. Some of you might raise your hand and say, I have some questions. I want to know what our capabilities are. I have some questions. If we're going to be a fighting force, there's some things I need to know. One would be, where is our strength? How are we looking as far as, how do we stand up against the enemy? Well, I got good news. We're looking pretty good there. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. We get to tap into his strength. So we're looking pretty good there. Secondly, okay, what about defenses? Do we have protection? When the enemy hurls things, what are we going to do? Well, that's kind of the topic of these sermons in the morning. Our protection comes from the armor that God has given us. I love these little coins. They're great. Reminding us to be armored up. It's there. We just have to make sure we are using the defenses God has given us. Somebody else might say, well, what's our objective? And the Bible says here, to stand against the wiles, to withstand his attacks of the enemy. Who is the enemy? It says in verses 11, 12, and 16, talks about the devil, Satan. And then the principalities, referring to the forces of darkness, the invisible forces of darkness, his demons. And then, how do we accomplish all of this? How do we tap into that strength we mentioned earlier? How do we put on that armor? Well, I think verse 18 is a big key to all of it. Praying. Always. It's an odd kind of battle, isn't it? You'd think that after a battle that you've lost, you would be on your knees. But actually, if we're going to win this battle, we have to start on our knees in prayer and supplication. So a couple introductory thoughts before we give our points. I have three. But I want to remind us that our warfare is invisible. It's spiritual. We saw that in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that's what God has given us, everything we need. But the problem is this world, our eyes and our focus is so fixated on what we see with these eyes that we lose sight so quickly on what we see with the eyes of faith. We're not paying attention to the real battle. And that's why we're losing it. 2 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us that we walk by faith and not by sight. Our spiritual eyes are more important. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These eyes are locked on the temporary, when they should be, our eyes of faith should be locked on the eternal. So, another introductory thought is, we're told to stand here. Now, the reason why is because the devil, he can be scary. He can be scary. Do you remember back when we were going up against Iraq and we were going to use shock and awe? Shock and awe. Let me read a definition of shock and awe. Shock and awe is technically known as rapid dominance. It's a tactic based on the use of overwhelming power and spectacular displays of force to paralyze the enemy's perception of the battlefield and destroy their will to fight. The devil is a master at melting the heart of Christians. His shock and awe. And again, if we're locked on what he's doing, he can be very scary. And he can melt your heart. I can't live this Christian life. I just can't do it. The devil is very good with his shock and awe. But that's why there's a shield of faith. Faith. Where we can see the one that's bigger than the devil. Just like David and Goliath, right? They were all paralyzed with fear because their eyes were on the giant. And and David came along and he's like, give me a few minutes, I'll take care of this. Because his eyes were above on the one that was bigger than Goliath. So we are told to stand. Now there are times to flee. When you're in a bad situation, get out of there. There are times to retreat and get away. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Now the devil, he wants to get you to flee righteousness. And that's where we need the power to stay there. The verse says, follow righteousness, follow faith and charity and peace. The devil wants to get you to quit following those. But hey, you're in a bad situation, flee those youthful lusts. We think of Joseph. He fled at the right time there in Genesis 39. He was in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. He was attractive to her, possibly physically, possibly also his spirit. There was something attractive about his spirit. And she wanted husbandly attention from him. And he was not her husband. And the Bible says that it came to pass about that time when Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men in the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Well, you're in a bad situation. That's a good time to retreat. Flee youthful lust, and then follow after righteousness and faith and charity. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about a good situation. And the devil comes up and says, I'm going to drive you off. I'm going to drive you away from that good thing. I'm going to drive you away from that good work. You think you can be faithful to God? I'm going to drive you away from that. I'm going to use my darts of doubt and discouragement to get you feeling like you're worthless and there's no reason to get out of bed in the morning and you can't serve God. And he's going to use all of those. Are we to flee when the devil comes after us? No. The Bible tells us to resist the devil. He's going to try to get us to go away from what's right and what's good. James, he puts it this way. James 4:7, submit. Reminds us of that lesson we heard in Sunday school. Meekness is submitting to what God has for you. Submission. And God wants to talk to the, will you submit to the truth you hear from God's word today? Submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will do the fleeing. He will flee from you. So again, this submission, that's faith, isn't it? Faith is submitting to what God says is true and living my life with what he wants and what he says as though it's all that matters. Submission, an interesting word. Peter chimes in and he says it this way, 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, people want to go out and pet the kitty. People want to watch this, I'll put my head in its mouth. People want to go pet the kitty. He's a lion and he'll take your head off. And the only reason he doesn't is because God hasn't given him permission to. That's the only reason. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. By the way, that the devil will use that. You're going through this and nobody else has. You're going through this hard thing and you have a reason to fall and to give up on God because nobody's gone through what you're going through. That's your excuse. That's one of his darts of doubt. You're the only one. How the Bible says, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Here, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Whom resist steadfast behind that shield of faith? Here, even Peter is telling us how important faith is in resisting the devil. But by the way, when the devil flees, am I to pursue him? Am I to, the Bible earlier says, follow after peace and righteousness and faith and charity. No, the Bible says to stand. He wants me to get off of the good work God has for me. As soon as he flees away, get back to the work. The armor isn't there so you can go after the devil. You understand that? The armor is not there so you can go after the devil. Leave the devil to God. The Lord rebuke thee. The armor is there so you can faithfully serve God and have a defense. When the devil comes along and says, I'm going to drive you off of this thing, he says, no, you're not. No, you're not. We think of, in the Old Testament, there was Nehemiah. Nehemiah had come back and they were going to build the walls of Jerusalem. And there were enemies that wanted to drive them off of the good work that they were doing. So they thought, what we're going to have to do is we're going to do the work while prepared to face an enemy. Focus on the work, prepared to face an enemy. Here's what it says in Nehemiah 4, verses 17 and 18. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held a weapon. With one hand they sought to the work, and with the other hand they held to a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded at his side, and so builded. They were focused on the work, but mindful of the fact that a real enemy was lurking. But they weren't going to forsake the work to go after that enemy. The armor was there so they could do the work without being driven away from it. The work was too great. And friend, we're here today because we want to be built up. The music today was edifying, wasn't it? Oh, it was nourishment for my soul. The Word of God in Sunday school is nourishment for my soul. I want to be built up. I want to be strengthened because I want to be a part. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's why we're here today. We're working in His kingdom. We're working for His kingdom. We're telling people to submit to the King. And that work is too important. They said this in Nehemiah 6. Verse 3, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? All right, so let's talk about this shield of faith. I have 3 points I'd like to give you. First of all, the priority of that shield. Notice there where it says, above all. Above all, there's a certain priority to this shield. And then secondly, I want to just examine the picture of the shield. What was Paul? This is Paul's object lesson. So he's holding up something for us to think about. And then the application will be, what protection do we get from the shield? So first of all, in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Dr. Vogel last week talked about there are certain things we need to have and there are certain things we need to take. So this is the first one that we're taking the shield of faith, making sure we're safely behind our shield of faith. So above all, there's a certain priority here. So let's unpack that. Let's examine the priority of the shield of faith above all. So I was doing some research about the shield of faith, and this guy on YouTube was doing a little series on it, and I think he's a good guy, and he seemed like he loved the Lord, but one of the things he said, there was a lot of good stuff, but one of the things he said was, now this, in some versions, it says above all, and I'm like, uh-huh, yeah, the one I happen to read, and he goes, but that's not what the Greek is actually saying. What the Greek is literally saying, and the Greek he was looking at was en pasin, in all. He goes, and so literally the Bible's saying in all. So this is just another piece, another layer of the protection God has. And I'm like, we'll have to look at that. So I did a little digging and discovered that he was looking at the wrong Greek text. Maybe you're newer to Fairhaven, and you might think, why do they read that archaic-sounding book? We love our King James Bible. And somebody might tell you, oh, it's just a matter of readability. If whatever's most readable to you, that's fine. And again, if you're here with another version, we love you, we're glad you're here. But I just want to tell you real quickly one of the reasons why we use the King James Bible. Because it's the most accurately translated book from the correct Greek text, the received Greek that God gave. And we have pamphlets on which Greek text is most accurate. We have books on it. We have big books. So if you have one of those technical minds, I can't be convinced unless I read 2,000 pages on it. You know, like, here's a book for you. Others that say, give me something in 30 pages that can tell me everything I need to know. We have those as well. So in the proper Greek Bible, in the Greek text, the words that the Lord Jesus uttered, the actual word, instead of en pasin, it's epi pasin, which literally means above all. There's a priority here of the shield of faith. So let's unpack this some more. Why? Why is this shield of faith so important? Well, it's enough that God just said it was. But let's go even further. Someone else might say, I have 1 Corinthians 13 on my wall at home. You know, the charity chapter where it says, charity puffeth not, envieth not, is not puffed up, vaunteth not itself. And I think I remember at the end of the charity chapter, verse 13, where it says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So why would this be above all? And so, first of all, we're in the context of war and protection. There's no piece of the armor represented by love. That might be a little strange, huh? This is the slingshot of love. Right? Or this is the spear of charity. You know, that'd be hard to maybe put that together. But one commentator said this, and I thought it was helpful. Why does this particular piece hold such importance? Isn't truth as important? Is righteousness to be spurned? Is the gospel of lesser significance? No, not at all. But let me address it in this manner. What good is truth that you don't believe in? Of what purpose is righteousness without the faith to receive it? How valuable is the gospel to the one who will not have the faith to accept it? As a matter of fact, it tells us in Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Oh, my friend, sometimes you hear truth, but you don't have the submission, the faith to receive it and let it change your life. The shield of faith is so important. We remember the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My friend, how much faith do you have? You know that verse is in the Bible, that he rewards those that diligently seek him. But how many of you would say, I am diligently seeking him the way I should? That's a picture of how healthy your faith truly is. He rewards those that diligently seek him. By faith, therefore, you diligently seek him. But how many of us maybe set about to do that, but so quickly after a while, there's other things that we set our heart to, other things we pursue. The Bible tells us that faith has a lot to do with salvation. It has everything to do with salvation. In Romans 10:13 and following, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and I can't think of the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, at least to some degree. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There's an obedience to the gospel. There's a submission to our will to the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Obey, that dirty four-letter word. Obedience is not hard. It's just setting aside your interests for the interests of somebody else. That's what's hard. We're addicted to what we're interested in. We come to church and God's word is opened. And a lot of us think, someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to explain to God the way I saw things. It's not going to work. The only way you're going to be ready to stand before God is, I'm going to get to heaven and tell him, Lord, I opened the Bible to find out how you saw things. And I submitted to how you saw things. You saw that I needed salvation. You saw that I was a sinner. And I submitted to the truth of my sin. You saw that Jesus was my only hope and he had to die in my place. And I submitted to Jesus being my only hope. You said that I needed to call upon the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. And I submitted to the way you saw. We're not going to get to heaven and explain to God how things worked in our brains. Can't spit it out. The only way you're going to be ready to go to heaven is if you submitted, if you obeyed the gospel. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the priority of the shield of faith. Secondly, the picture of the shield of faith. I teach speech in our Bible college. So don't judge me, all right? I get tongue-tied too. Hopefully that's an encouragement to my speech students. Like, oh, he trips over his tongue as well. And don't be doing hashtags for as many times as I say or, you know, or like. All right? Focus. Bring it back. One of the things we do is we'll have object lessons. And what is Paul doing here? He's giving us an object lesson because he's very likely chained to his object lesson. There's a very good chance that Paul has spent time chained to a Roman soldier. So he has had a lot of time to ponder and think about, he gets protection from this. We need the same protection spiritually. He gets protection from this. We need the same protection. He's chained to his object lesson, very likely. I got this from a commentator. Paul was probably quite literally chained to his object lesson in this passage. Being in house arrest, Acts 28:16-30, and chained presumably to a Roman soldier, that's hinted at in Ephesians 6:20 later on in this chapter, the apostle began to develop parallels between the soldier's accoutrement and the Christian's armor. So let's start talking about that shield. What's the picture here? What's he looking at? The Greek word for the shield is thurion. Thurion. And remember my illustration from earlier when I held that door up to protect me from the fire? Thurion is derived from the Greek word thura, which means door. How cool is that? It was like holding up a big door in front of you. It was a large door-shaped shield used to protect the whole body of the soldier. The actual shield would have been around 4 feet tall, so even taller than this one, about 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide, and was curved. That was good, so as projectiles came, they could be deflected instead of that energy was absorbed into the person holding the shield entirely. It was made, now this one is decorative, But the actual short shield was made mostly of wood and then outlined in metal to protect the edges. There was a metal boss in the center, which you can kind of see there, called an umbo, which could be good. As the enemy comes at you, you kind of hit him with it. drive it into the enemy. Right inside there is a horizontal handle that would help, because these shields were not light. These shields weren't like, you know, they're one of these numbers, and then that wasn't what these were designed for. It was, you're spending a lot of time behind these shields, and you're fighting, and as projectiles are being hurled at you from a distance, there's a lot of hiding behind there. You're hearing things hit those shields around you, and you're ducking in behind and moving together as a unit. Not made, not to be swung around lightly, but meant primarily for defense. Not only were they made of wood and then outlined in metal, but it would be overlaid with leather. There were enemies of Rome that would take darts or arrows, and they'd have little bits of fiber at the tip of the arrow. They would dip that fiber in pitch or tar, light it on fire, I mean a good heaping of that pitch, and fire it so that there were small incendiary bombs by the time they hit you and could potentially burn up your shield made of wood and leather. Knowing the wood and leather could be burnt up, sometimes if the soldiers had enough water, they would actually pour water on their shield to make it wet. And of course, if they had enough to drink or whatever, but if they had enough water, they had a stream nearby, whatever, they would pour that on their shield so that when these darts of fire were coming, their shield would be protected. Probably a lot of you have seen, you know, with these different mobs in different cities, and you see the police in their riot gear, right? They have those plexiglass shields that they carry for bottles coming at them and different things. Well, we need protection because the devil is sending his fiery darts. So the last point then is, what is this protection that we get from the shield? What is this protection that we need from the shield? Let's get into that. So it's a shield of faith. What's the opposite of faith? Fear, doubt. Fear. So presumably these darts that are coming are these devilish darts of doubt. And they're on fire. These areas of doubts. The devil knows how to get us to doubt God's goodness and his compassion. Salvation. I wonder if I really am saved. I wonder if I really do belong to God. That song, Does Jesus Care? Well, that's very real to us at times, isn't it? Discouragement. Have you been there? The devil got his dart past the shield of faith. That's why we're talking about this morning. Depression. Defeat. What about burning lusts? You have cravings inside of you for things that you know are against God. And like, I just don't know what I can do about those burning lusts. I have a voice screaming, if you don't take care of yourself, who is going to? You've got to grab every opportunity you can get. You have to look after number one, and that's you. And I'm burnt up with cravings that are not godly. What can I do? That's the devil's darts of doubt. And they're on fire. They can get into you, and they can catch fire. They can set your lusts on fire. He wants us to doubt God's goodness, his government. Does God really know what he's doing and his goals, his purposes? I'm just not always that interested in what God is doing. One commentator said this, the wicked one person he assails with lusts of the flesh. He has a whole arsenal of darts that can set the senses aflame. Another person he assails with lusts of the eye. Someone else with the pride of life, the lust of appetite. I have to have it. The love of applause. Oh, I got to have the glory of these people. Popularity. The lure of ambition. I have to have success in this world. Are among the host of the darts Satan uses to kindle fierce fires in our souls. He knows our weaknesses and our strengths. He sends his legions of evil spirits to titillate our sense, inflame our desires, corrupt our soul, weaken our will, deceive our minds, deaden our consciences, and distort God's truth. He has 1,000 wiles, and he never gives up. If you successfully resist him now, he just comes back later. Satan discovered this dart back in the Garden of Eden when he convinced the first two human beings that God could not be trusted. He used these darts of doubt on the first two people, and they had no sin nature. How much more at risk are we? We with our sin natures. We don't even need the devil coiled up in a tree to talk us out of trusting God, do we? Our own heart, nestled in the very core of our being, is coiled up inside of our very chest, trying to talk us out of trusting God. Oh, my friend, we need this shield of faith. Until heaven, here's the bad news, until heaven, we will never be out of range of his darts. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. The darts can be quenched before they ever get to us. They can be rendered harmless by the shield of faith. How do we use the shield of faith? We talked earlier about prayer. But what are some truths about the shield of faith that protect us? One area that will protect us, you ready? You tired of being defeated? You tired of those fires inside of you that are raging out of control? You tired of the doubt and discouragement and defeat? Well, let's get the shield up. You tired of being pierced? Get the shield up. So what does the Bible say? First, obedience. Obedience is a big part of this shield. Listen to this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. There's that word, saved by faith. And what will faith grow into? What will faith grow into? What's an expression of our faith? Faith delivered me from damnation, and faith will deliver me from defeat as I hold up that shield of faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The obedience, the good works, that's the shield of faith. Unto good works. We can be behind that shield as we obey God. By the way, you act on what you truly believe is true, right? We come to church and we hear some things. We're like, yep, I like those ideas. But are you acting on them? If somebody came up to me right now and said, your daughter's in the other building and she's choking, I'm gone. If I believe them, I'm gone. I'm not, oh, interesting. But a lot of times we come to church and we hear truth from God and we're like, oh. And then we go back to the very lives that are opposite of what we heard from the Bible. Obedience. Spiritual things are not less real, but to us, they feel less real, so that we are dreadfully slow to act on them. And this is why we keep coming to church. This is why we're here today. I want someone reminding me about what truly matters. That's why I come to church. And hopefully that's why you're here today. We're reminded about what truly matters. Obedience is one area. Another area is church family. People around us is another area of the shield of faith. Now, notice all the plural in this passage. So in verse 10 it says, finally, my brethren. That's plural. Then in verse 11, that ye. That's plural. Verse 12, that for we wrestle. That's plural. Verse 13, that ye may be able. That word ye is plural. Verse 14, your. In the King James, that's plural instead of thy. And your, same thing in verse 15. Then ye in verse 16. There's a lot of plural there. Somehow, the shield teaches unity. And let me explain. There are Emperor Trajan in AD 98 through AD 117. He was the emperor. And there's in Rome, if you travel there, you can go to the Trajan Column. It's 125 feet tall. And there are carvings that spiral around up it. And these carvings are over 200 meters, over two football fields long of carvings. And in there, there's a picture of Roman soldiers clumped together with these shields. You can't see the Roman soldiers because they are under these shields almost like a tortoise. In fact, when they're in that formation, it's known as testudo, which is Latin for tortoise. They were able to take these shields and put them in front of them. The next guy, they would lock arms and lock those shields, lock arms and lock those shields. The guy behind would take his hip and lean into the guy in front so that you could withstand an opposing force against you. And then the guys in the back could take their shields and put it on top. And so it looked like a tortoise with his shell coming toward you. And it was the group. There was a lot of protection in unity. We heard about that Thursday night, about how important it is for the church to be in one accord there in Acts chapter 2. And in fact, one of the names for the church, it says in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The household of faith. We come to this household of faith, and all of us with our shields together. Oh, what a sight that would be. As the devil hurls things at our church, and we're in testudo formation. He can't get through because there's shields above, there's shields in front, and it can't get through. There's power in unity. Oh, my friend, the devil wants to get you alone and isolated. That's when he can pick off the weak. It's important to come together. Part of the shield of faith is coming to the household of faith and finding the strength that's here and holding up that shield, leaning into the brother that's in front of you. We're not called of God to be lone rangers. We're called of God to be a band of brothers and sisters standing with each other and being busy about the work. And when the devil comes with all of his shock and awe, his roar that sounds devastatingly frightful, we know that we don't have to worry about his roar because he has no teeth. God took him. The next thing, another way we hold up God's shield is with God's presence, the shield of faith. God himself is our shield. Listen to this in Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. Psalm 3, verses 3 through 4. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Psalm 33, 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and shield. Psalm 89, verse 4. Behold, O God, our shield. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Remember earlier when we talked about the devil wants us to doubt God's goodness? Boy, the shield of faith helps us to remember, God is so good to me. He's so good to me. I want to serve him. I want to get to church and find out what he wants. I want to please him. I want to obey him. He's so good to me. Everything good in my life is because he loves me. Is there a link between the shield and goodness? Listen to this verse again. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I shared this illustration with the college, but again, let's see. Brother Leek, where are you? Right there. So Brother Leek, he's strong. I have played basketball against him, and when he bumps into you to get a rebound, you know it. You know you've been bumped. And he works construction. He's one of those guys that can, you know, you're my fingers hurt. You're carrying some drywall, you know, with four other guys. You know, he can, where does this go? And you know, maybe I hyperbolize a little bit, but no, he's got some strength. You know, me, I'm squeaking, I'm turning the light bulb, right? I'm like, oh, my arms are just getting heavy, you know, but He's got some strength. Now, imagine we're going to do tug of war right up here. And so we put Brother Leek here and Rosanna Schrock. Rosanna, hi there. She's tiny. How old are you? 7, okay. And we're going to put her over here. And they're going to do tug of war, Brother Leek and Rosanna. And so Rosanna goes to Dad and she's like, Dad, real quickly, I need some coaching. Because coaching is really, just good coaching is all that matters. And so she goes to Dad, and Dad says, well, I watched a Disney movie once, and here's what you do. You look within yourself. You dig deep, and you believe. And so she comes out here with this false sense of pride because, you know, she's ready in her mind. And so, 1, 2, 3, go, Brother Leek. And there's Rosanna. We're cleaning her off the wall over there. And so Rosanna comes back and says, boy, how can I defeat him? How can I get some help? So if Rosanna, let's say that rope goes all the way over there. And Rosanna can say, can I get some help? And we're like, yeah, sure, you can get some help. And she asks every guy in this auditorium, every man in this auditorium to grab that side of the rope and pull. Where she had no chance, now instantly he will have no chance. He's strong, but he would stand no chance whatsoever. You see, the Christian life is not about trying harder. The devil wants you to believe that. You failed today, just try harder tomorrow. You failed today, just try harder tomorrow. The Christian life is about trusting more. Making sure God is on the rope with you. Don't you try to pull against the devil. He's bigger than you. When we clean you off the wall over there, and you're like, well, tomorrow's another day. You know, quit. Stop. Pick up the shield of faith. Make sure God is on the rope with you. He is your shield. You can't stand up against the devil on your own, but the devil has no chance when the Lord God is your shield. Don't let him explain things to you. Besides, we wrestle, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. God's already defeated them. In the same book, chapter 1, listen to this. In Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Boy, he's already won. And when you have him on the rope with you, you get to enjoy victory as well. This morning, had a pastor text me, and I thought it was kind of interesting that he, here somewhere. He said, "Good morning, praying for you and your family. Hope you have a good Lord's Day. God bless and strengthen you." And then he threw in this verse, 1 John 5:4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Well, I tell you, all we need is the Lord. So the idea of quenching, real quickly. Watering down our sword. Is there a way to water down? I'm sorry, our shield. We have our shield, and we want to soak it a little bit. Pour some water over it, right? What does water mean in the Bible? It means various things. Holy Spirit indwelling, Titus 3:5, with the washing of regeneration. It can refer to eternal life with Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, but also in this very book. We have another thing that water can refer to. Look back one chapter at Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water
By the word. You know what a big part of this is? Every single day, getting on those knees and being in prayer and soaking the prayer with the word of God. Spending time reading what God has to say, coming to church, learning about what God has to say, valuing what God has to say, and by faith applying all that God has to say. I find it interesting that there were fires quenched. Listen to this verse. In Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, right? What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, of Jephthah and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Was there a time when faith overcame fire in the Old Testament? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There they were. And they were told, you're going to bow to this false image. And they said, we're not going to do it. Sure, all of this is in front of my eyes, but there's something that's in front of my spiritual eyes that's far more important. There's a God that's bigger than you, and I must honor him. There's a God that's bigger than you, and I must honor him. Daniel 3, verses 16 through 17, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, God, whom we serve, is able. Think of the Sunday school offering, this offertory this morning. God is able to deliver. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. When temptation comes, and the devil says, you're helpless. You have to give in to this temptation. Oh, think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. The shield of faith. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Friend, when temptation comes, hold up that shield of faith and say, I know my God will make sure that the temptation isn't greater than I can bear. And I can hold up my shield of faith and look for the way of escape that he promised to provide. And by faith, if he promised it, it's there. I will find it and I will step away from this thing. I can have victory. Boy, in conclusion, this is the book of Ephesians, isn't it? There in Revelation chapter 2, God began speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he says, you're very, very, very busy, but I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You need to be wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. It's not just enough to be faithful to what God has for you, but to always remember why you're doing what you're doing. We need to be in love with the one that assigned us the duties. If you're coming to church and you're busy for God, but you're not in love with the one that gave you the jobs, after a while there's a resentment that begins to grow. Oh, I'm doing this. I'd rather not. But I'm doing it because there's protection in faithfulness. My friend, there's protection in loving the faithful one that gave you the job, and being faithful because you're in love with the faithful one that gave you the job. When you resent the job that you have serving God because you're not in love with the one that gave you the job, oh, you're prime pickings for the devil and his darts of doubt. Friend, make sure you're in love with the faithful one that assigned you those jobs. But what about Eve? She had no sin nature, and there she was. And the devil talked her into sinning. What if she would have been so in love with God that it caused her to be so excited to be tending that garden that she and her husband were given? And she was excited about that duty, and she was full of the goodness of God. Her belly was full of the fruit from that garden. When the devil says, hey, let's talk. I can't. I'm busy. The work is too great, and I cannot come down. Oh, friend, be in love with the one that gave you your job. Would you close your eyes?